So with that, we are getting back to the study of Genesis. We've been going through this study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we found ourselves yet again on the precipice of a difficult one. And we've ran into a few of these. And if you're visiting here, I want you to know, not every message is like this one. This is not a topical church. We don't teach topically, so we will come face to face with some challenging scripture as we find ourselves this morning. But we want to look at it. This is God's word. He has devoted 31 verses of his precious scripture to tell us this story. And so we want to glean from it. We want to be taught from the word of God what he wants to say. So pray with me before we get into it. Father, we come before you, Lord, with some anticipation, God, with maybe even some, I don't know, some angst perhaps, or maybe even a situation that quite resembles what Jacob has been doing. And we are in need of a strong warning and a strong example to don't go this direction, to don't fall in to this pattern. So I pray, Holy Spirit, as we always do, come and anoint my lips to teach your word to your people. You have a message for everyone who you've brought this day. So teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a look at this picture on the slide, if you can see that. It's pretty crazy. We were in San Francisco just yesterday with some friends, and it actually looked very similar to that. The bridge was just shrouded in fog. Which, that's kind of an eerie thing when you think about it. You're like, is there a bridge? Is there not a bridge? I know it's there. We know it's there. We've seen it, but you can't see it on that day. And so it's pretty eerie, and the Lord set this up as this slide was selected beforehand. But listen to this. I want to open up with a story. This is a true story. It's about a woman named Florence Chadwick. Now, maybe some of you have heard this name, but she's an American endurance swimmer. And she was the first woman to swim the English Channel, which is a 20-mile distance. And she did it from both the English side and the French side. So again, a 20-mile distance in that open water. But later on in her life, she set another very ambitious goal for herself. She wanted to be the very first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast, it's only a 21-mile distance. We in here say, well, it's only 20 miles, but she had just done 20, so it's only one more mile for her. So she says, let's do this. She trains, she prepares, and on July 4th, 1952, she sets out to do this. But what she found was that day she woke up to an incredibly dense fog. There was such a dense fog between Catalina Island and the California coast that visibility was maybe 5 to 10 feet. She didn't train in the fog. She was completely unprepared for this. So even though she had the support teams, even though she had all the logistics taken care of, even though she was physically able to do this, that fog changed everything. She felt the air seemed colder, the water seemed colder and rougher, and the most debilitating thing that fog does is it takes away line of sight. She couldn't see the destination. She couldn't see the coast. She couldn't see that every stroke was inching her closer to her goal. And so after swimming for 15 hours nonstop, even though the support boats, her mother and her trainer saying, no, you've got to be close. Please continue to stay. She decided to get pulled from the water. And after getting in the boats, she travels less than a half mile to the California coast. She was less than a half mile from her goal when she settled or when she stopped short. And when interviewed afterwards, she said, listen, I don't want to make excuses, but if I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it. And we say, of course you could have made it. But this is such a powerful and a practical truth for all of us. When it comes to walking in faith, when it comes to walking in what Jesus has called us to walk in, what the scripture instructs us to do, don't let the fog be the distraction from you getting to your goal. Don't allow the fog to block your focal point. That scripture we opened up this morning, what's our focal point? Jesus, eyes fixed on him, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and heaven is the finish line. So if we're still on this end of eternity, don't settle. Don't stop short. Because if you do, we will see this morning that there is incredible danger in settling. And just think about Florence. If she didn't have those support boats and she decided to stop a half mile short, there would have been life-ending consequences for her. And there will be life-ending consequences for some of the people in our story this morning in Genesis 34. So I want you to remember the timeline of where we've been. After a week off from the book of Genesis, let's remember what Jacob is doing. A few weeks ago, we saw that Jacob was bold and obedient and faithful in the Lord to leave Haran. He's left the house of Laban. Even when Laban pursued him, he stood strong and said, I'm not going back. And then he faced Esau, his own brother, who wanted to come after. Remember, he left Canaan originally because his brother wanted to kill him. But then he faces his brother. There's this incredible reconciliation. And those are two amazing victories that God has given Jacob when you think about it. Leaving Haran, facing his brother. And then after such great victory will come one of Jacob's greatest failures. And I'm going to remind you, we've talked about this a lot, that we are to be as ready and as watchful after the battle as we are in it and before it. Because oftentimes, the greatest of failures, the greatest of attacks come after the victories. We let our guards down, and that's what's going to happen with Jacob. But as we see this, he's going to get lost in the fog. He's going to lose his focal point. He's going to forget where he's going, or at least it's going to slip his mind for a time. And he will show us the danger of settling. So pick this up with me. We're actually going to get some momentum into chapter 34. We're going to look at chapter 33, starting in verse 17. It tells us, Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Now, if you were with us a few weeks ago, you remember we didn't have a lot of time to break down the end of chapter 33. We left it for this moment. But what are we reading? Remember, this is coming immediately after being in Penuel, where he says, I have seen the face of God, where he wrestles with the Lord all night, and the Lord changes his name to Israel, which I don't know if you've noticed yet. He's still been Jacob ever since his name was changed to Israel. Have you noticed that? When Abraham's name gets changed from Abram to Abraham, he will never be called Abram again. But yet when Jacob gets his name changed to Israel, he is still Jacob off and on. And just showing he's not yet walking by the Spirit. He's walking in the flesh. But here in this time, immediately after these great victories, he goes to Succoth. And look at what he does. He builds himself a house. He makes booths for his livestock. Now, just on the onset, if you're going to read there and say, what's the big deal for that? So the guy wants a house. So the guy's tired of being out in the field. He's going to make himself some booths or a barn or some tabernacles for his animals. What's wrong with that? Listen to what it communicates for Jacob. He's called to be a sojourner. You know what a sojourner does? Travels through the area, doesn't put down roots, doesn't build a house. They live in tents. So by building a house, he's saying, I don't want to sojourn anymore. You know what else he's called? A shepherd. He's not called a farmer. He's not called a rancher. He's not called to build booths and store up things for himself. He's called to travel throughout the land, to be with the sheep as a shepherd. But now he doesn't want to be a shepherd. He's really, in this account, he's showing us, I don't want to sojourn anymore. I don't want to be a shepherd anymore. And I want you to see where all of this is taking place on this map. Remember, he's been here in Penuel. Look at, Succoth is a lateral move, and it is still east of the Jordan River. So he moves just a little bit, not even going into the promised land, the land where God has called him, and now he settles here, builds himself a house. And as what I'm hoping what is being set up here, what I hope you're seeing is this is exactly what he has not been called to do. It's disobedience. And we say, how do I know that? Look at what the Lord spoke to him back in Genesis 31, verse 13. Jacob, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. If you're familiar with this, God shows up while Jacob is in Haran and tells him this. Arise and get out of Haran, but go back to the land of your family. Now, up until this point, he's been partially obedient. But do you know what partial obedience is? It's full disobedience. Do you understand that? Like, there's no way to partially obey God. You either obey or you don't. So he hasn't here. And look at this. If the Lord shows up to you and says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me, now arise and get out of this land, where do you think you're supposed to go? I'm going to go to Succoth and build myself a house. Is that what you're going to think? Or later, I'm going to go to Shechem and buy myself some land. I mean, really, if the Lord speaks this to me, I know I've got one of two options that should be on my itinerary. And the first pin that gets dropped on my GPS is Bethel. I am on my way to Bethel because that's where the Lord met me. He says, I am the God of Bethel. So I'm going to head there and we're going to see very clearly Bethel is where Jacob is supposed to go when we get into chapter 35 tomorrow. Tomorrow, next Sunday, the Lord's going to show. I'll be here tomorrow if anyone wants to go through tomorrow. But next Sunday, we'll see that. Go to Bethel. But again, he doesn't. And option two would have been maybe go to Hebron. That will be his next stop. That's the land of his family. But I point this out to say Jacob is settling here. Succoth is not where he is supposed to be. And Shechem is not going to be where he's supposed to be either. And building a house is not what he's supposed to be doing. He's missing the heart of the Lord. He's lost in the fog. And again, how do we know that? How do we know he's supposed to be a sojourner? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. This starts out talking about Abraham, but Jacob is also included in context. By faith, Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Listen, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Listen, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So are you seeing the severity of the situation? It's not just, I'm going to go stay in Succoth and build myself some booths. He's saying, I don't want to sojourn anymore. I don't want to live in a house anymore. Or I don't want to walk by faith anymore. I don't want to wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to build my own house. Do you see that? That's heavy when you think about that. I'm tired of waiting. I'm going to build my own house. And this is what is setting up. This is what we're seeing. Jacob is swimming in the fog. He's lost his fixed point of reference. He's taken his eyes off the Lord for this season. And this is a very serious situation, and we are just getting started. But this is the danger of settling. And again, he's building him a house. He's building booths. And some of us may say, is that such a big deal? I mean, really, is it, I'm wanting to take care of my family. I want a place to lay my head. I want to pull my livestock out of the field. Or, hey, I just want to go out with the guys for an evening. I just want to entertain that thought. She's attractive. I just want to step out of bounds for this tiny little moment. Look, it's not that big of a deal. And you're going to compromise and you're going to settle and you have no idea the slippery slope that you are stepping upon. Some of those things that are mentioned are not bad in and of themselves. Listen, God wants you to rest. One of the 7 days he created, he says, you can have it all for yourself to rest. God wants you to rest. God wants you to take care of your families. Absolutely. But this mindset of settling and saying, I want to do it my way. I want to lodge. I want to take a break is absolutely contrary to the heart of the Lord. God is not okay with you settling for less than God's best for your life. He's not okay with that. Nowhere will you find in scripture God's word saying, you're fine just missing the mark. You're fine just not measuring up to what I have for good plans for you. You're not going to find that. So this is what's happening. He's settling. We know the promises that he has. We'll talk about some more of those in the future. But think about it also if you're a parent. If you have children and you know the great potential they have, you see this, the gifts or the talents, what do you want? You want them to embrace those. You want them to walk in those. You're not okay with them settling. You're going to encourage them. You want to put them in every opportunity to succeed. But we can't do it for them, can we, parents? They have to embrace it. And even though God wants all that for Jacob, promises all that for Jacob, Jacob still has to walk in it. And right now he isn't. So what does Jacob do next? As we look at this situation, he's going to move from Succoth. We don't know how long he's there, but he will move to Shechem. Look at verse 18, still in chapter 33. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he pitched his tent from Paddan Aram, then he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of silver. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Eloi Israel. So take a look at this map again. Look at where Jacob is moving. Remember, he's been here in Penuel. He moves over to Succoth. He goes lateral again over to Shechem. Is he moving Bethel? Remember, Bethel's here. He's 30 miles away. He he settles short now in Shechem, 30 miles away from where God is calling him to go. And look at how he's moving lateral. It's like he's sidestepping the will of the Lord. Do we do that sometimes? I know where God wants me to go, but I'm going to go over here instead. Or over here instead. That's exactly what he's doing. He's moving lateral, and we're going to see this is a dangerous place to be. But he goes to the city called Shechem. Now, I want you to know, this city of Shechem, we heard about this when Abraham first entered into the promised land. But Shechem was not a city that Abraham named. Shechem is a city of the Canaanites. It's where the native people of the land dwell. So it existed prior. But notice what Jacob does here in this region. Watch this progression. At the end of verse 18, it says he pitched his tent before the city. That means he doesn't go into the city. He camps just outside of it. Now, why doesn't he go into the city? Because we will see this is a wicked place. But I want you to hear this progression. If you were with us when we were studying through Abraham and his nephew Lot, you remember that Lot first camped outside the city of Sodom. He didn't go into it. He camped outside of it. But it wasn't long before the city of Sodom grabbed his heart and pulled him inside. You remember that? He started on the outside of the city, but near enough. Next thing you know, he was in the city. Then he was a leader at the gate of the city of Sodom. And we're going to see the same progression happen. Because look at verse 19. Then Jacob bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor. He now buys property near the city of Shechem. He's setting up roots even further. And I want you to see how this takes place. Notice that you see he has to go into the land to find the sons of the land in order to come up with a deal to purchase this land. They'll reach an agreed price and he'll make it happen. But notice they're the sons of Hamor. Now notice one of those names we'll be told later is a man named Shechem. He's the only son of Hamor we are identified. And the name Hamor is somewhat interesting. It literally means donkey, or if you know the not so polite way to refer to a donkey, that's what his name means. So he's a donkey, man. It really fits him quite well. But Jacob is settling here at this point. He's reaching an agreement with the world. He's now settled even closer to Shechem, put down roots, all to say, Jake, what are you doing? You're lost in the fog. You're missing your focal point. And Christian, if you want to know the epitome of walking by faith and not by sight, we just read it. Purchasing land that already belongs to you. I mean, just think about it. This is the promised land. Who has it been promised to? Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. When the God of Bethel met him at Bethel, he said, all of this land will be yours. And now he's purchasing it? See, brother, what are you doing? And I want you to think about that statement. Walking by faith is not like walking by sight. It's absolutely different. But think about some of these examples. What about you and I? We have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. The peace that is guarded by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I'm not going to have it be a temporary peace. I'm not going to take it away. It is my peace. But how many of us spend so much time and energy and money on peace of mind? We already have it. Why are we wasting our money like Jacob and paying for something we already own? What about love and acceptance and inheritance? We have that in Christ. That is a promise. Yet we live our lives conducting in such a way to try and navigate those. I want to be accepted by people. I want to be accepted by my peers or whatever it is. You already have the acceptance of God. You're spending time and energy on something that's already yours. You're walking by sight and not by faith. When we look at some of these things, it's heavy, but it's the fog. It's the fog of this world that takes our mind off of what is true. Takes our minds off of the destination in which we are going. And that's exactly what Jacob is doing here. And he's unaware of what he's leading his family into. In this section of scripture, he just entered into an agreement with the children of Hamor. Again, the sons of Hamor, most likely Shechem included. And Shechem, we're going to see, is a wolf. He is a wicked man, and he's going to cause much trouble for this family. And it's Jacob, the father, who brings this man into an agreement with his family. Because he's settled in a place that he never should have been. He's no longer moving towards the Lord. He's moving laterally, and he's entering into an agreement with the world. And Christian, I want you to hear this. Please, please hear this. One of the greatest tragedies in some of the Christian lives and some of the churches is we think we've already arrived. we think, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to serve anymore. I don't need to be about the Lord's business anymore. I've already done that. I had a season where I did that. I've checked that box. There's nothing more that I need. I'm not going to grow anymore. I'm not going to have a prayer life develop deeper anymore. I'm fine where I'm at. I know enough about Jesus that I want to know. And when you think about Jacob, that's exactly what he's saying here. I know there's more. I know what God has promised me, but I'd rather build a house in Succoth and purchase land in Shechem. And you're missing the entire, the fullness of what God wants for you. But we as Christians can fall into this same aspect. And it is so tragic when all that the Lord wants to bestow upon us. So tragic. But this statement here at the very end of chapter 33, when he says he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel, is the epitome of playing church. Now, the statement is true because of God's unwavering faithfulness. God is the Almighty God of Israel because he promised he was. But does it mean anything for Jacob? These are empty words. He's playing church because he is in disobedience right here. Listen to what the prophet Samuel will say about this. 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. So here's this great altar. It's got a great name. It's been sacrificed upon it in worship, yet it's all done in Shechem instead of Bethel. It's done in disobedience instead of faith. And when you see this situation, Jacob currently is in Shechem teaching his children how to make friendship with the world instead of being in Bethel teaching them about the relationship they can have with God. And that is the very decision that this settling has done. So as we move into chapter 34, I want to prepare you. This is a heavy chapter. Jacob's children have been watching him. They've been led by him. But chapter 34 is all built upon these decisions we just read about. Everything we've seen Jacob do leads us up into this moment that we're going to see. And this is a dark chapter. It's one of the darkest in the history of the patriarchs. Not one time will you see in chapter 34 the mention of the Lord at all. Not one time. That's pretty rare in the book of Genesis. But the darker the chapter, the absence of light, the absence of good. And that's what we're going to see here. So verse 1, chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Shechem to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not be done. So here's what happens next in this progression. And I've said it a few times before. It's another good time to say it again. We know this book is true because heroes of the faith or patriarchs don't normally get recorded in such a negative light. God is more concerned about the truth than he is about our affection for some of these heroes. God records the truth. And when you read something like this, you go, wow, that is heavy. Dinah, Jacob's daughter, we are told, goes out to see the other daughters of the land. And honestly, this seems innocent as it can be at first. A young woman going out to hang out with other young women. But this is just the stone that creates the landslide, because while she's out, possibly in the city, the man Shechem sees her, he takes her and violates her. He forces himself upon her, he rapes her. And this whole situation, look at what he tries to do. He says, well, I love her. I'm strongly attracted to after the fact. That is no excuse. That is not love. This is absolutely wicked and wrong. This is abhorrent to the Lord. This is lust. This is not love. Listen, love is never forced. Never. Love is never unkind. Love is never rude. Love thinks no evil. Love is patient. This is not love. So even though he says this, this is some warped worldly conception of love. This is not love. And in this situation, Shechem then goes to his father and says, let me take this young woman as a wife. We think this must be the way things are done in Shechem. Jacob, why did you ever camp your family just outside the city? What are you doing here? He is settled. But we see Shechem wants to marry her. This dialogue starts to take place. And now somehow Jacob finds out. Maybe Hamor goes and tells him, but somehow Jacob finds out that this has happened to his daughter. And I want to talk about Jacob for a minute. And I want you to think about this, especially you fathers. Dinah was only following in daddy's footsteps. I want you to hear this. It was daddy who went out to connect with the sons of the land. Daddy did it. Daddy struck an agreement. And then he purchased a plot of land. And daughter does the same exact thing. That's all she did initially. Remember, she goes out to be with the young women of the land. It worked for dad. I followed in his footsteps. And look at what happened to her. Devastating. This is crushing when I think about this as a father of a daughter. When we think we have arrived, when we settle, when we stop moving, so do the people behind us. So do the little feet that are walking right where we go. There is always consequences to our sin, but sadly those consequences affect somebody else. This little daughter that we hardly know anything about other than her name is the one who's caught up in this horrible offense being violated by the same man, the prince of the country that dad bought land from. And Jacob, what are you doing? And we can be confident. He had no idea this outcome was going to come up from this. We set things in motion. We have no idea what's going to fall. And we tote with the idea that it's going to be okay. And it is absolutely foolish. We're settling in areas that are so dangerous, just like Jacob does here. And after being told of this horrific truth, look at Jacob shows hardly any emotion at all. And what is most baffling is he doesn't seek the Lord once. I go, Jacob, what about the altar of the Almighty God of Israel now? Why aren't you back there? Absolutely, God would have a remedy for this situation. But remember, in this chapter, he's never sought. The Lord is never once mentioned in chapter 34. Jacob doesn't call on the name of the Lord. He doesn't pray. Jacob's failure in this moment is only going to further accentuate this entire situation. And in verse 7, we see that his sons finally come in from the field because he's kept his peace until they come or remained silent. And now his sons come in and they are grieved and very angry. We're at least told of their emotion. And they're grieved because this is a disgraceful thing that has happened in Israel. Something that ought not have ever happened in Israel. They are angry at the unrighteousness. But this is the first time we see Israel being used in reference to a nation of people and a land in which they dwell. This ought not happen in the place where God dwells, where God prevails. And I think that's really powerful when you wrap all that up. And that's a true statement. The Lord will give specifics in the law that he will give to Moses on how the situation is supposed to be addressed should it ever happen in Israel. And we'll talk about that before we finish our study. But notice that Jacob remains silent. And where there is a lack of leadership from the father, these boys are going to take matters into their own hands. Verse 8. But Hamor spoke with the sons. The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters to yourselves so you shall dwell with us and the land shall dwell before you. Dwell and trade in it. Acquire possessions for yourself in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, Dinah's, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give the young woman to me as a wife. And it's pretty interesting when you think about this progression again. Remember, Jacob started outside the land of Shechem. Remember, he's just on the outskirts. This is a nice place to be. And then he buys land, further cementing his roots. And did you see what Hamor and Shechem just offered him? Let's become one nation. Let's buy and sell. Let's trade. Just, Jacob, deny your identity with the Lord. Forget about all those promises. And just be one with us. That is the progression the world always offers us. And you know when we are the most susceptible? When we've stopped moving towards the Lord. When you are sidestepping and moving laterally, you are the most susceptible to bite on an offer just like this. And that's exactly when the enemy comes. Say, oh, you're already not moving, so how much easier is it to go backwards? I don't even need to stop your momentum. And here's Jacob being offered this, and I think this is absolutely crazy. But Christians, we need to know the pull of this world will never stop. While we are on this end of eternity, the draw will be ever present. Those temptations, those desires, those things contrary to what we see in the counsel of the Lord will constantly try to pull us. And as soon as we stop moving forward, we will find ourselves willing to make agreements with the world. Willing to just compromise and say, cool, that'll work for this season. And it can lead to devastating consequences. And here, this offer is now under the table, and Jacob still remains silent. Verse 13, but the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you and we will take your daughters to us and we will dwell with you and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. That's interesting when you think about Shechem, the most honorable in all of his father's household. What do you think that means about the rest of the men if this guy's the most honorable? Verse 20, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives. Let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, we will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours. Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. So check this out. This thing just continues to go deeper. Jacob is continuing to be silent. And now his sons come up with a deceitful plan. They say, fine, we will accept your offer. We will be one people with you. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll trade, we'll share the land. We'll be in this midst with you. And I think about how crazy that is. The assimilation is what this world wants to do to us Christians. Assimilate in. And it's not become more Christ-like, it's to become more worldly. It's never, this world will not be sanctified. It will not be set apart from the Lord. That's why the church ecclesia is the called out ones. We're to be called out of this world, different. And now here the situation is trying to call them back into the world, and Jacob is remaining silent. So it's been a while since we've spoken about circumcision in the book of Genesis, but notice this deal, this deceitful plan centers around circumcision. They say, look, it'd be improper for us to have any agreement with uncircumcised people, uncircumcised men. But let's remember what circumcision is from God's perspective. God tells Abraham in Genesis 15 that circumcision is the sign that his covenant has been accepted. And you remember the covenant, the agreement that God makes. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. It includes the land, the descendants, and the blessing. That promise is passed down to Isaac and now Jacob. And we've been hard on Jacob this chapter, but we certainly commend him here. He has accepted the covenant. His boys are circumcised, so he did all that even though we weren't told in the narrative. We can see that he has here. But remember, circumcision is the only sign of the covenant. The only thing that the descendant of Abraham was able to do to say, I want to be a follower of God. I want to follow these commands. I want to be ingrained into this promise. Then you must be circumcised. There's no other way. And so as you see this situation for this family, it is of utmost importance. There's nothing more important to them than the sign of circumcision to show them that they belong to the Lord's people. And do you see what they're doing here? Because they are so enraged by the defilement of their sister, they are willing to defile the very sign of God. Do you see what's happening? I'm thinking, what is this? Where's the leadership? Where's the seeking of the Lord? Now, God's own name is going to be run through the mud. It's going to be the very center of this deceitful plan. And they're going to use circumcision for selfish purposes. That is not good. And even now, Jacob still remains silent. And notice the plan of Hamor and Shechem. Notice the plan of these enemies. In verse 23, they say, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Christian, this world will never provide what it promises you. It wants to take everything from you. The enemy's only purpose to come in John 10:10 is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we think, oh, but the fruit looks so good. It looks good for food. It looks pleasurable to the taste. And the very second you take a bite, you lose everything. You got one bite though. Hope that was delicious. It's not worth it. This plan comes to fruition that they want to take everything from Jacob, their very identity and all the blessing that God has given them. If we saw it for what it is, if we had spiritual eyes, we'd never take it. But we can have spiritual eyes as we understand the word of God is casting the very vision and discernment of what lies before us. So here in this situation, somehow Hamor and Shechem are able to sell all these other men to be circumcised. And I want to remind you, this is a time with rocks for knives. Ouch. This is a time without all the anesthetics that we have currently. This is a very painful process. And look at what happens. Verse 25. Then it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They killed Hamor. They killed Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. So the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive and they plundered even all that was in the house. So as we get to this point, here we see this deceptive plan played out. On the third day when these men of the city would have been in the most pain and incapacitation, we're told that Simeon and Levi, these are Dinah's two brothers, the full blood brothers who would have also been born to Leah. They are identified by name here as the one who take the swords and they murder every man in the city of Shechem. And we know this, this too is horrendous. This too is wicked. This is the judgment of man, the wrath of man. This is not the judgment of God. When we get back to that situation in Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I put it in your study guide, God will give his law on how a situation like this with Dinah is supposed to be handled in Israel. And if Dinah was betrothed, which again, we have no reason to think that she was or she wasn't, we don't know. But if she was betrothed and Shechem would have violated her, Shechem would have been stoned. The law would have said that man needs to die, but only that man. Not his father, not all the men of the city. These two men, Simeon and Levi, take matters into their own hands without the leadership of their father, and their wrath and their anger wipes out an entire city. I think that's crazy. That's what has taken place. And I'm thinking, what in the world? Jacob would have never anticipated this was going to come when he decides to buy property in Shechem, when he decides to stay in Succoth. And I said this, we have to see this. Sin will make you pay more than you ever anticipated to pay. It will make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. Why do we think that little step we can take has no consequences? Jacob is foolishly setting so many devastating consequences into motion. And he will correct his two sons here, but it will come at a later time. When Jacob is about to die in Genesis chapter 49, listen to what he says. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger, they slew a man. In their self-will, they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And we'll break that down as the weeks come. But what Simeon and Levi do here is not the heart of God. It's the wrath of man. To slay the innocent with the wicked, we talked about a while back, is not the heart of the Lord. And these men just take it into their own hands. But what's interesting to point out here, Simeon is the second born son. Levi is the third born son. And we've talked about Jacob and Esau and the importance of the firstborn. How the firstborn gets the birthright, the double inheritance, and the spiritual leadership. Remember, 2 and 3 just disqualified themselves. They'll be passed over. First son, Reuben, we will see, will disqualify himself in chapter 35. And so in a testament, even though the Lord is not mentioned in any of this, it's pretty apparent that he's still on his throne because the fourth son is a son named Judah. And it just so happens that Jesus is born through the lineage of Judah, showing us that God is never going, what is happening? Oh man, he's not caught by surprise. He's not off his throne. He's not missing what is taking place. He's still in control, but he's watching all of these things transpire. And it certainly has to break his heart. But as we close this chapter out, let's look at these last two verses. These are the only words we have from Jacob in chapter 34. So verse 30 says, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I.' But they said, 'Should he treat our sister like a harlot?'" And that's how it ends. I mean, that's how this chapter ends. But I think it's mind-boggling. Look at verse 30. With everything that has happened, what's the only thing Jacob is concerned about? You want another proof that you are walking by sight and not by faith? Just count them up with me. "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have troubled me by making me an obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I.'" All this guy is concerned about right now is himself. And that is exactly what happens when we settle. We settled for ourselves. We didn't settle for the Lord. He didn't ask us to settle. He never will. He says, press on towards the goal, forgetting about the things that are behind. But isn't that crazy? Crazy. 7 times this guy shows us that all he is concerned about is himself. And I want you to think about that. I love to do this. Listen to the words that come out of your mouth. You ever do that? I'm like, I just said me 7 times in the same sentence. That's a problem. Why am I so concerned about me when I'm called to be others focused? But Jacob is showing this. And we want to say, what about how God looks in this situation? Jacob, didn't you just make an altar and named it the Almighty God of Israel? And then you did this? You allowed this to happen with your family? Well, what about that situation? How does the Lord feel about what you just did? And next week, I want to encourage you to come back. It is mind-boggling when you see the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord God in chapter 35. When we see all that Jacob's done, it will spin your mind what God is going to do in response to this. We'll talk about that next week. But as we close this out this morning, why is a chapter like this in the Bible? When we read this sad story, this devastating, why? Why does God spend 31 verses to tell us this? When you think about the scripture, I like to think about that. This story is chosen by God at the cost of something else that could have been chosen. So God purposely wanted this to be in here. We want to say why. And I think for no other reason than this, but to teach us. This is the danger of settling. This is what is crouching at our door. When you think about the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy, and he is raging around like a prowling lion looking for whom he may devour. He says, who wants to settle? All you have to do is stop moving. Just settle. Just take your eyes off the Lord and I'm going to be there. And that is heavy, but that is true. I have seen way too many people as a pastor be devoured by settling. And when I think of my own life, when I think of me personally, every time I have fallen, every time I have missed the mark, failed to live in the way that God has called me to live or empowered me to live, every time I have dropped the ball in any capacity, the Lord warned me beforehand and I didn't heed it. And I said, I can handle it. I think I can stand. And pride certainly comes before the fall. And you see this situation, it is for us to take heed. If you're here and you feel like I'm in a stagnant place, or at best, I'm only taking lateral moves, you are susceptible. Please heed this. Please understand the danger of settling and remaining complacent. And know that this doesn't have to happen for you. This is given for our learning and our understanding. This book is full of wisdom and experiential examples of what we don't have to do. When you think about us, we all learn from experience, don't we? But that experience doesn't have to be ours. We don't have to go down this path. We can heed this. And this entire chapter could have been avoided if Jacob would have just kept marching towards Bethel. Think about what that means. If Jacob would have kept going back to the house of God, kept going into the presence of the Lord, kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. Florence Chadwick, that swimmer we started our Bible study out with, she will try the same swim from Catalina to the coast 2 months later. And when she shows up, the same fog has settled in, but this time she was prepared for it. This time she was successful. And you know what she did? Her own words. She said, "I kept a mental image of the shoreline on my mind the entire time I swam." Isn't that awesome? I visualized it every second. I couldn't see it, but I visualized it. I imprinted that coastal line on my mind. So even though I couldn't see I was getting closer, I trusted by faith that I was. And that's exactly how we are called to walk by faith, being confident of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We're pressing on to the Lord in that heavenly city that awaits. Christian, do not stop. Do not settle. Do not slow down until you get there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you with, God, with stirred hearts. And I pray that as your scripture gives us an admonishing, a warning of what is very possible, God, we can look around and we say, Holy Spirit, strengthen us in the hidden places. Call things to revelation, bring things to light so we could confess our sin and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. I pray that you would stir in my brothers and sisters' hearts, and when they're honest with another, to say, I am dangerously close by allowing this or that in my life. Confess it to the Lord. Let him take it and watch the wall close back up as he solidifies and strengthens you. I pray that you would continue to work in my brothers and sisters as they walk out this week, as we heed what your holy scripture has to say. Let it be true and all else a lie. We heed it, Lord Jesus. Give us the strength and supply of your Holy Spirit to go about the things as you have called us to do them. We pray this all together in Jesus' name. Amen.